Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, thank you, Jenny. These bells are such a good shiny distraction for me today. Well, thank you so much for being here with us today on another beautiful Sunday. I hope you enjoyed all four seasons this week. As I'm learning, since I am now a resident of Illinois, that happens more often than not. It was a nice surprise to wake up to snow, but also a better surprise to wake up yesterday to 70 degrees. But we are so excited that you're here with us today, and we're excited to continue in our series with Daniel. Next week will be our pause in Daniel. We'll stop after Pastor Wick's message and move into our Advent season as the holiday season's upon us. And yesterday was a holiday in Michigan. It was the opening day of white-tailed deer season. And why I say that, and I bring that up, is November 15th is a sacred day for most rural Michigan people. And a few years ago, I realized when I was in high school that it wasn't normal that people other than rural Michigan got that day off for school. And so one year, they decided to give us the next day off, which is today, the 16th, instead of the 15th. And all of my friends decided that they were going to revolt against the school district because that was upsetting to them. So they didn't show up to school. And I also didn't show up to school either because I went with the crowd. And so we decided that we were going to revolt that day and not show up to school. And so my best friend, who ended up being the valedictorian of the class, showed up because he never missed a single day of school from K through 12, which is insane. That's an accomplishment that should be well noted. He showed up, and my school was 400 people total, so very small town. 50 people showed up that day. And so by second hour, they had to cancel school for the rest of the day because no one showed up. Because it was a national holiday in Michigan. So I say all those things to tell you that the holidays expand all the way even to the front of November in some places. But as we're moving into Advent, there's this anticipation that's growing. Even the bells being out today make me think of the holiday season of Christmas and Thanksgiving. And I know some of you may not be in the Christmas spirit yet and have put up your Christmas decorations or started listening to Christmas music. If I would have not had my stuff elsewhere still for Christmas decorations, mine would be up at my house right now. That's the kind of person I am. But I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we get to pause and we get to stop and we get to recognize the love that Jesus brought to this earth by coming as a child. But I will stop there and I'll be quiet about Advent until we get there. So that sermon's over. But as we're continuing and we're building this anticipation, we're still also building anticipation in this book of Daniel. It's changed quite a bit. We've gone from these first six chapters that were very much a story that was being told of God's faithfulness and Daniel's faithfulness in the kingdom. And then we got to chapter 7. Things got very weird. These really weird visions and dreams were coming to Daniel. And it almost felt very confusing. We switched back from Aramaic to Hebrew, that the original text is being written in. And that was not, I think that's a very important switch that we need to note, because it's going back to the Hebrew language of the people of that time. So I want us to read these verses out of the second half of Daniel chapter 8. It says, starting in verse 15, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision and tried to understand it, then someone standing before me, having the appearance of a man, and I heard a human voice, by the Uli, calling, "Gabriel, help this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell prostrate. But he said to me, "Understand, O mortal, that this vision is for the time of the end." As he was speaking to me, I fell into a trance, face to the ground. And then he touched me and set me on my feet. He said, "Listen, and I will tell you what will take place later in the period of wrath. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are kings of Media and Persia. The male goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between its eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. At the end of the rule, when the transgressions have reached their full measure, a bold king of countenance shall arise, skilled in intrigue. He shall grow strong in power, shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does. He shall destroy the powerful and the people of the holy ones, and by his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind he shall be great. Without warning, he shall destroy, and many shall even rise up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken not by human hands. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. As for you, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. So I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was dismayed by the vision and do not understand it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive deeper into your word today, may you continue to reveal your truth through your son, Jesus. And may, Lord, your words be spoken. Amen. That last verse, "But I was dismayed by the vision and did not understand it." That's sometimes how I feel after reading the book of Daniel. But if you haven't noticed already, this is a deep interpretation of the vision that Pastor Wick brought forth last week in the first 14 verses of Daniel chapter 8. You see, the book of Daniel is kind of a supernatural book. There's dreams and visions being interpreted. We've seen constant dreams be interpreted through Daniel, visions be interpreted through Daniel, and yet it's very ironic that the person that was so good at interpreting dreams and visions sat before Gabriel and did not understand it. You see, dreams and visions is just one of the many ways that the Lord can speak to us, and as Free Methodists, yes, it seems a little weird at times, but we do believe that these things take place still. We like to sit and we like to talk through these things. These are things that happen, and God can speak differently through many different people. It may not be the way that the Lord has spoken to you, but we see this and we believe we're continuous that these things happen. But Daniel, as a book, is supernatural because we see the Lord speaking through supernatural ways. We see dreams and visions take place in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Acts and so many other places that the Lord is bringing those through. And so it's not uncommon for visions to be a part of what God is doing. So let's walk through this passage. It's a continuation of the message that Pastor Wicks spoke last week. He gave a bit of a spoiler while I stepped out with Rosie. I guess I'll allow it, Pastor Rick. But if you remember from chapter 7, there was four beasts that Daniel had seen in a vision. We talked about those two. Daniel was by Uli, which is a river in Susa, which is mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 8. He was sitting by that river, and he saw these other two beasts now in a vision. And the Lord sent Gabriel, who is important for us to know and note in the Bible. Gabriel has been used many times to speak to the Lord's people, and spoiler, we may hear from him in a few weeks about the birth of Jesus. But the Lord used this angel, Gabriel, to bring announcements of God, to bring forth the word of God. And so Daniel fell in reverence. And I don't know about you, but any time an angel in the Bible is described, they're not necessarily friendly looking. They're kind of scary. So every time we see these people say they fell into a trance, like Daniel said in these few verses, or fell prostrate, it means that they had fear. But often we see the angel say, "Do not fear, for I bring forth the word of God." And so Daniel fell in reverence, as it says even in the verse, a few in a trance. And so Gabriel then reveals to Daniel who these two beasts are. As you can see on your bulletin, there's these really odd pictures. We don't fully know if that's exactly what it looked like, but there's a picture for you to imagine. It was a ram and a goat. The ram with two horns is the king of Media and Persia. We'll get to who that is in a second. And the goat is represented as the king of Greece. So simply, these two beasts are represented as kings of an empire. So who are they? Well, this prophecy is important for us to note. There's a few different things that we can go about. There is some biblical scholars that think that there's a lot more apocalyptic theming to these verses, and then there's less apocalyptic theming, and they believe that these are prophecies that have already taken place. And some agree that there's a little bit of both. But this prophecy is actually something that took place hundreds of years later, through actual kings. You see, Cyrus ended up being the king of Persia and Media. He would reunite the Medes and the Persians together, but eventually that kingdom would fall to, you've probably heard of him, Alexander the Great in Greece, who is the goat that's mentioned in the interpretation. That king, Alexander the Great, would conquer so many lands. He'd be called one of the greatest conquerors that the world had ever seen. He was referred to that great horn that was in the interpretation. And then we see later on in verse 22 that broken horn, though, is referred to the death of Alexander the Great. And then there would be four kings that would take control of Greece and to continue to rule that kingdom through Macedonia, Greece, Asia Minor, and other surrounding areas. We revisit that in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. At the end of their rule, when the transgressions have reached their full measure, a king shall arise, skilled in intrigue. He shall grow strong in power, shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does. He shall destroy the powerful and the people of the holy ones, and by his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall be great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and shall even rise up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken, not by human hands. This, of course, is after those four kings. This is a lot. Actually, too, if you really want way more history, talk to Shelley. She has done an incredible Bible study. Any of you women that are in the Bible study, you know how deep that has gone. She has a whole Bible study on all of Daniel and the history behind it. It's really interesting. There's a lot we could get caught up in, but we get to this king, this great king, after Alexander and the four kings have fallen, called Antiochus Epiphanes. I struggle with that pronunciation. But Antiochus Epiphanes, I've said this 10 times this week, and I still will mispronounce it. Antiochus Epiphanes became this great king over Greece. He would go on to persecute the Jewish people, and he would not allow any of them to be a part of any religious practice. He sacrificed a pig to Zeus in the Second Temple of Jerusalem. He would defile the kingdom of God greatly. He outlawed circumcision and forced Greek laws on the people of God. And so this prophecy took place. But when Daniel was sitting and receiving it from Gabriel, he was overwhelmed. And what's ironic about this is Daniel is the author, believed to be the author of Daniel. So he's writing this to us and telling us exactly how he felt. We're seeing the words and the emotions of Daniel come out through these verses. And Gabriel revealed that this prophecy was not for this time, but a time that would come. And that time has already come, as most of us believe. But what we see is this interpretation is a line of succession of kings and kingdoms that will fall and eventually bring forth a destruction to God's people. It was a vision that spanned it over centuries and shows a line of destruction and much persecution of God's people. But then if we look at that subtle verse in 8:25, we're left with this promise from Yahweh that this king, this great king, will be broken and not by human hands. So the chapter simply ends with a dismayed Daniel who felt unable to process this vision. I'm sure if any of us ever had a dream or a vision or anything, an experience with the Lord, sometimes we feel that way. We feel a little dazed and confused trying to process it. But what we see is still this subtle promise and faithfulness that the Lord is in control. God's people suffered under this great king. God's people suffered under these kings before, and yet the Lord was still there. Kingdoms have risen and fallen around Daniel from the first chapter to now. He has witnessed so many kings and kingdoms, and yet he's also witnessed the faithfulness of Yahweh. It's beautiful to see and know that God is in control. But there is some apocalyptic little bit of notes that you can see here. And we'll get into that in a minute. But I want to take us to Mark chapter 13, the words of Jesus, starting in verse 5. Jesus was with Peter, James, John, and Andrew not too long before his arrest. It says in verse 5, "Then Jesus began to say to them, 'Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is just but the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before the governors and the kings because of me as a testimony to them." See, Jesus' response to his disciples is that trouble will still exist. Kingdoms will go against kingdoms. Wars will take place. You're going to be persecuted because of me. And we look at the people of God under the great king. They were persecuted deeply. And they had to live under these kingdoms, these corrupt kings. But Jesus said, the same will happen to you. And so we have to recognize that these things still take place in our culture today. We are still dealing with wars. We are still dealing with kingdoms that pits with each other. Pastor Wick mentioned in his sermon, in his prayer today of Ukraine and Gaza, Ethiopia, all over the world. Wars are taking place and kingdoms are trying to get land and trying to rule over God's people all over the place. And so we sit here as people who follow Jesus and ask why. I do know that the promise of Jesus is that he is returning. And so when Gabriel tells Daniel to seal the words, for they are for a time of end, they were for the time of end of that prophecy. But it reminded me of the end of Revelation, where John is told to do the same. And that promise was the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus returning. I want us to recognize that Jesus is the final interpretation and fulfillment of prophecy. I think I might be skipping over a line there, but that's the first point I want us to go to. You see, in Revelation 21:5, it says, "And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" He said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Also, fun fact, if you get Pastor Wick's card, it's on there. And I'll never forget that too. But that's the type of life that we should be living. This is the life that we should be postured towards, that Jesus is the final interpretation. Jesus is the final word. So at the end of Daniel, when God gave the promise that this king will not be delivered by human hands, we recognize that it's delivered by him. And so that our life should be postured not towards kings and kingdoms, but towards Yahweh and towards the Lord Jesus, who has the final say. There's a lot of confusion in our world, but Jesus is the one who brings true clarity. The Lord, in his justice and his mercy, will destroy the unjust and deceitful through the revelation of Jesus. And listen, I could stand here for hours talking about Revelation. Do I understand it fully? Absolutely not. But what I know is that the promise of Jesus is that he's returning and making all things new. And I'm sure if we asked all of you about your thoughts on Revelation, we could span different thoughts from this end of the sanctuary to that. Because it hasn't taken place yet. But what we have to recognize is that we don't need to put our trust in the kingdoms of the world. That's been the message of Daniel from start to finish, is that we don't need to put trust in kings and kingdoms, yet put our trust in the Lord. Because guess what? The Lord has been faithful from the first part of Daniel, spoiler, till the end. And he still is all throughout the Bible. We see Jesus in every facet of Scripture. We see the heart of Jesus in every spot. And so I want us to keep that in mind, that we are living postured towards the return of Christ. So, may we not abandon the mission of Jesus, that mission to make disciples. May we continue to preach with our actions, but also preach with the word and the truth. Because we've been given a mission in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He sent his disciples out to carry that work. And so if we allow deceitful things into our disciple making, into our lives, and if we allow deceitful slander and deceitful actions to take place as disciple makers and a body of Jesus, will continue to just live like the kingdoms of the world and not the kingdom of God. So let's not abandon that mission because Jesus hasn't come back and said, "Okay, you can stop now. You don't have to make any more disciples. That's it. I've hit my quota." It hasn't stopped. And so that's why we need to run into the kingdoms of the world. Even work for the kingdoms like Daniel did. And be the hands and feet of Jesus. To be salt and light. And finally, may we flee from deceit and division and pursue holiness. Part of our DNA is the Free Methodist Church. You may see in our Free Methodist Way that's out in the lobby. And actually, I know before I got here, there was a lot of talk about the Free Methodist Way. We actually just stopped, moved on to love-driven justice in youth group. But now we talked about life-giving holiness last month. I asked our students every week at the beginning of youth group, what is one life-giving thing you did this week? For most of them, it would be something like, I ate pizza. Sure. But there was a lot of good responses. I got to reconnect with an old friend. I got to help a friend in need. I got to spend time with Jesus. I got to spend some time reading a book that I loved. But life-giving holiness is a part of our DNA as Free Methodists. And I'm happy that we have a definition, because a lot of times when people are like, what's a Free Methodist Church? How's that different than the United Methodist Church or the Global Methodist Church or all this? It helps us define who we are and walking the way of holiness and holy living. We can't allow our hearts to grow bitter and become deceitful. We shouldn't be allowed to walk towards the kingdoms of the world that are only going to bring us down. We need to walk with Jesus. And pursuing holiness feels like such a hard thing to do, because every day we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to walk away from it. But the more and more we become like Jesus, and more we do the things and have the actions that show that we are a follower of Christ, the more deeply we're influenced by him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "For a time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled," which is just such a funny way of saying it in the NRSV. "Having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths." I want to take a moment, because our culture is there. We like to listen to the things that feel like the right thing. We like to listen to the people that we feel are right. And we create our own little bubble of church and of Christianity. But may we seek not just people. May we seek Jesus first. It's great to hear from brothers and sisters of Christ that can preach the word well. But if we allow those people to be the only things that influence us and not Jesus, we might miss this. So it says, "As for you, be sober in everything. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully." May we be quick to listen, slow to speak, but may we carry truth with us. May we walk with Jesus. May the Spirit of God reveal in its fullness the truth of Jesus. And it's hard. There's a lot of things in our culture, in our world, that try to influence us today. Go on social media, you're going to get everything from the left to the right to everywhere else. We are such a divided culture. And you've heard this over and over. But what we need to do is to live this holy life, being willing to listen to our brothers and sisters who are all on those sides, and to find the heart of Jesus in the middle, because ultimately God's just mercy will return in the form of Jesus as it's fulfilled in the book of Revelation. The promise we have in our hearts is God's triumph over evil, deceit, and division. It always has been, and it always will be. So as God continues to prove his sovereignty and his justice through history, through the Bible, how will we live as holy people? How will we resist this culture of deceit and choose Jesus, choose the path of the Redeemer and the Restorer? How will we walk in that? Because each and every day it's a choice for us to walk towards the world or walk towards Jesus. This isn't the craziest deep message you're ever going to hear, but it's important. Because there is so much going on in our world, in our kingdoms that are influencing us, that we have to stop and we have to sift through it to see the heart of Christ. But let's remember that Antiochus Epiphanes was taken down. His kingdom fell apart. Not by human hands, but by the Lord, who had the final say. And when the Lord Jesus will return, the kingdoms of this world will not matter. Dare I say, how you voted will not matter. What will matter is if our hearts were postured towards Jesus or not. So I want to leave you with this in John 16. The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each one to their home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that you may have my peace. In this world you will face troubles, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. So I'm going to invite worship team up for one last song.